Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust in Solihull, England. Today, Maurice Payne is continuing a series of messages entitled Words from the Cross. There can surely be no more important words spoken by Jesus in the whole of Scripture than those uttered when he was crucified on the cross. And this message can be of special help and blessing to you. The words from the cross we are taking today were spoken by Jesus to his Father. Why have you forsaken me? Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement when she will give you our mail and email addresses. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. Stay tuned for today's message.
About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 46.
This was Jesus' loud cry as he emerged from the 3 hours' intense darkness while hanging upon the cross. No more distressing a cry can ever have been uttered. It is the fourth of seven cries from Jesus' lips when on the cross, and it takes us to the very centre and climax of the redemptive work of our Saviour. Considering these words will take us to the very edge of an abyss too deep for us to comprehend. Yet we must attempt to do this if we would begin to appreciate the conflict that took place when Jesus died to pay the price of our redemption. Mysterious though the cry of Jesus may be, it was uttered aloud for all to hear, and it is recorded in two of the four Gospels. Adding to its interest is the fact that the Gospel narratives quote the cry in the Aramaic language, the language in which it was spoken. Now today we shall seek to describe what happened, doing this from the facts as they are presented to us. Then we'll ask why God the Father forsook our Saviour Jesus. That is, we shall attempt to answer Jesus' own question, why? And then lastly, we should consider what effect this had on Christ and consequently the effect it should have upon us. The Gospels record that from the sixth to the ninth hour, that is 12 noon to 3 p.m., darkness came over the whole land. In that darkness, consciousness of his Father's presence left Jesus. We can only try to imagine what it meant to Jesus for his Father's presence to be withdrawn. Sometimes we choose to leave him. Never does he leave us. Jesus walked in perfect accord with his Father. When he came, John described him as full of grace and truth. He said he always did those things that pleased his Father. On another occasion, he told us that he and his Father are one. And listen to his reply to Philip's question.
Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?
Jesus drew aside from the world, rising early and going up into the mountainside to commune with his heavenly Father in prayer. On at least one occasion during his earthly ministry, the voice of the Father was heard from heaven announcing that he was well pleased with his Son. We know from John's epistle that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. and the way Jesus was willing to humble himself and take upon himself the form of a man demonstrates the accord that existed between God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. Jesus told his disciples that the Father loved the Son and had given all things into his hand. The Godhead is not divided, and it is because of the love and close communion existing between Father and Son that one recognizes the intense pathos in the revelation that during those hours of darkness, Jesus battled against the evil arrayed against him without the support and comfort of his Father's presence. The darkness that fell at midday was most unnatural. It was as though nature stretched a cover of darkness over the scene, thus preventing prying or idle eyes from witnessing what was taking place. This also is a mystery, that he who is the light of the world was engulfed in darkness. And it was a conflict of great intensity. It was as though the lights went out as the Son of God wrestled with the Prince of Evil. It was the climax to a conflict which first affected the human race in Eden, when the serpent became the embodiment of evil and tempted Eve to doubt the truth of God's word. It may have begun in the misty ages past when, God having created the heavens and the earth, we read in the second verse of the Bible that darkness was over the surface of the deep. That conflict between good and evil has waged all down the years. God did not leave or desert man when the sin of disobedience entered in his heart. Good in the midst of so much evil in our world is evidence of God's restraining hand upon events. It is a conflict that continues to rage right up to the present time. But since what happened during those hours of darkness when Jesus hung on the cross, it has taken on a different aspect. In the light of all that took place, it is most unlikely that those hours of darkness were merely a period of waiting. The hours of physical suffering, once Jesus was nailed to the cross, were not merely spent waiting for death to engulf its victim. They must have been hours of conflict, and of such an awful nature that God the Father veiled the event from the inquisitive gaze of others. It has been suggested that darkness enveloped the scene because God the Father could not bear to see his Son suffer. But this can be but an allegorical interpretation, for darkness did not hide from God's sight. Listen to what the psalmist wrote.
Darkness is as light to you, Psalm 139, verse 12.
And the words of Nebuchadnezzar the king.
He knows what lies in darkness, Daniel 2:22.
The darkness was a veil to hide the scene from our eyes. Isaiah had prophesied these words.
We hid, as it were, our faces from him, Isaiah 53, verse 3.
We may recall the great conflict in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus' sweat was as drops of blood. There the awfulness of what happened gripped him, and he sought for some other way than the way of the cross if it could be found. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane that we behold the victory, as Jesus acceded to his Father's will, saying that he would drink from the cup that Golgotha presented if this was the only way to redeem those he came to save. All along there was conflict with the powers of darkness. The battle was enjoined immediately Jesus was born, and Joseph and Mary fled with him to Egypt to escape the evil edict of King Herod. We may recognize that antagonism when normal facilities were denied the expectant mother, and because there was no room in the inn, confinement took place in a stable. Conflict with the powers of evil continued and intensified during his ministry. On one occasion the crowd, incited by evil, attempted to push Jesus over a cliff. When his words and miracles testified to his being more than mere man, the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders of his day sought to trap him, so they might have some cause to do away with him. It was only when his time had come and James had entered the heart of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 close disciples he'd chosen, that the evil desire of the scribes and Pharisees was allowed to take place. All these clashes were but skirmishes compared with the great engagement that took place when the devil thought he'd triumphed as Jesus was impaled upon the cross. We do not know when the devil realized that what he thought was triumph was in fact the very sacrifice that should secure the redemption of our fallen race. Was it as the Son of God wrestled with the evil forces that surrounded him on the cross, and that scene was veiled from our eyes? We only know that as he emerged from the darkness, Jesus uttered this loud cry of amazement that God had left him to fight alone. My God," he cried, "why have you forsaken me?" This cry was not that of an expiring sufferer, though his suffering was intense. It was uttered in a loud voice, and it was not until sometime later, that Jesus died. He didn't die from weakness at all, for Jesus said that he was to give his life a ransom for many. The soldiers were surprised to find him dead so soon, and that there was no need to break his legs to hasten death. There's no doubt then that Jesus was forsaken of his Father during these 3 hours of darkness. It was not merely that he felt deserted. In every way we can think possible, Jesus was left alone. We need to ask, firstly, why God forsook his Son in this hour of great need, and secondly, why this eventually so surprised Jesus as to cause him to utter this strong cry. Jesus became man, because only as a man could he take upon himself our sin and die in our place. As Paul wrote to the believers in the church in Corinth,
God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21.
God can neither sin nor be associated with sin, for sin is disobedience to and rebellion against God. On the occasion when Christ was made sin, God the Father needed to forsake his Son, and the cry of Jesus we're looking at today is evidence that this is what happened. It has been prophesied that Christ would need to suffer alone. Listen as Hilary reads this verse to you.
He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. It's found in Isaiah 59, verse 16.
These words are repeated in the prophet's description of one coming from Edom with garments stained crimson when the question is asked, "Why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress?" And the answer is given,
"I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations no one was with me. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm worked salvation for me." Isaiah 63, verses 2, 3 and 5.
He was alone, judged a criminal by God as judged. In giving himself for our sins, he was separated from God. The finite soul of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who laid aside his glory at the Incarnation, was now made sin at Golgotha, and for these 3 hours of conflict he lost the fellowship of his Father. The Gospels tell us that Jesus knew all these things. He knew what was in man, and what evil men intended doing to him. We may therefore wonder why he didn't realize that he was alone. He was to suffer and atone for the sin of the world, especially since this was spoken of him in the Old Testament prophecy. Everything points to Jesus knowing that the Father would forsake him. Perhaps it was the reality of the experience when it took place that caused him to cry aloud as he did. All the preparation for an experience as awful as crucifixion cannot match the actual event. We know from the foregoing prophecies that he was appalled that none was to help him and that he must suffer alone. On emerging from the 3 hours' darkness, his cry was an exclamation of amazement that this being forsaken of his Father should be so awful. We should note that it was only during the 3 hours of darkness that God forsook Jesus. His cry can be translated, "Why did you forsake me?" Or, as the Good News Bible says, "Why did you abandon me?" What took place was hidden from our eyes. The struggle with the powers of evil and the great conflict from noon until 3 p.m. But the broken relationship was restored. Hence, Jesus was able to address these words to his Father as, "My God, my God." It is significant that he addresses his Father, "My God, my God." He had become the victim of God's retributive justice when made sin for us, not at the hand of a father now, but of God, the judge of all. In looking in the effect of the trauma of actually being forsaken by God, it should be noticed that his cry was a quotation from the 22nd Psalm. Not only did Jesus fulfil the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, he was conversant with scriptures and quoted them in his teaching. And even here upon the cross, he lived them and they gave expression to the deepest feelings of his soul. And in his hour of greatest need, he obviously drew comfort from recalling these scriptures, and they were uppermost in his mind. God's word meets man's deepest need. Now, if Jesus drew such strength and comfort and authority from the Old Testament, how much more should we benefit who have the New Testament and a complete canon of Scripture? This is a cry that evokes our love. The mystery surrounding the cry that our Saviour uttered points to a conflict that we cannot begin to understand. It should bring home to us the immense price that was demanded for our salvation. Consideration of the circumstances surrounding this exclamation of amazement on the part of Jesus calls for a response of the greatness of his love. When but a little of the import of the cry, "My God, why have you forsaken me," is revealed to us, it must make our hearts fill with love and devotion to the one who was willing to die in our stead and so be forsaken. This is a cry of triumph. Notwithstanding the full meaning that is withheld from us, we do recognise this as a cry of triumph. The God-forsaken 3 hours are over. There is surprise in the cry, just as there was amazement in the weight he must made to bear with no help whatever. Yet there must be the feeling of having triumphed over the powers of darkness and having done so while forsaken by God the Father. Effectively, the conflict was over. The climax was past. There were 3 more cries recorded of Jesus on the cross, and the descent into Hades and the leading captivity captive. His death, now imminent, was to become a triumph over death. His resurrection was but 3 days away, when he would become the firstborn of many brethren. The cry of Jesus, as he emerged from these hours of darkness, was one of triumph and showed the darkness had passed. The earlier desire he had for the awful cup to pass from him had gone. The taunts of those who looked on before the darkness enveloped him, that he should come down from the cross if he were the Son of God, had lost their appeal. He couldn't go back if he would. His own arm had brought him salvation. He'd wrestled with the devil and won. Soon he would cry that the work of redemption was finished. We must not pass lightly over how awful it was for Jesus to be forsaken by God. We know it was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Because Jesus endured these hours forsaken by God, we may know that he will never forsake us. But for this promise to be fulfilled, there must be faith and trust on our part. Sometimes it is only after much prayer and seeking the Lord that the light of his countenance shines upon us and his presence brings peace. Jonah's disobedience took him into the belly of a great fish, which he described as the depths of the grave. It was when all God's waves and breakers swept over him that he cried unto the Lord. And that prayer from the belly of the fish ended with the great assurance, salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes to you and me from the Lord because Christ died for our sins. For 3 hours before he did so, and in a darkness that hid the scene from our eyes, a mighty battle was fought with the powers of hell. It was a battle he fought alone, and one in which he triumphed in his own strength. His cry indicated the fact of his being forsaken by God and the awfulness of the experience, but it brought salvation. Jesus didn't save himself. He needed no salvation. He took upon himself our sins and died as a result. The salvation that is from the Lord is something experienced by those who call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Father might have answered that he forsook his Son during those 3 hours of conflict so that he need never turn away any who called upon him. Now our need to call upon the Lord, the benefits of the suffering of Christ at Golgotha can only be known by those who call upon the Lord. Listen to this verse from the prophet Isaiah.
He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Chapter 53, verse 11.
The surprise and amazement that caused Jesus to utter this cry upon this cross has been turned to joy and satisfaction. The cry of dismay occupied his thoughts, but for a moment, as he emerged from the experience of darkness, now he offers to all men the gift of eternal life, purchased at great cost. And those who accept are invited to enter into the joy of their Lord. The surprise that Jesus gave in that cry that God had forsaken him contrasts sharply with the testimony given by his Father at his baptism and again during his ministry. At his baptism in Judea, the voice of the Father from heaven said,
"You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Mark 1, verse 11.
We read in the fourth gospel of Jesus' heart being troubled at the prospect of his passion and death, remonstrating that he could not ask to be saved from this hour, he prayed,
"Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." John 12, verse 28.
God's love for his Son did not evaporate when Jesus was forsaken on the cross. We might say it was more intense than ever, but Jesus must suffer alone for our sin. The fact borne out by the gospel narratives and New Testament writers that Jesus was glorified and exalted to the highest place bear out that it was a temporary desertion he knew that day. 3 brief hours and Jesus regained all that was lost at the fall in Eden and much more. Described in John's vision in the book of Revelation as the Lamb that was slain, we see him taking the scroll of the determined counsels of Almighty God from the hand of him who sat upon the throne of the universe. He's described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the one who's triumphed mightily. In the beginning of the vision, John had seen him as the one like unto the Son of Man, with eyes that were a blazing fire, feet as glowing bronze in the furnace, and a voice like the sound of many waters. His face shone like the sun, and John fell before him as one dead. He placed his right hand upon John and told him not to be afraid. He said he held the keys of death and Hades. These words but outline the description given in the book of Revelation. To what extent this triumph was snatched from the evil one in those hours of darkness, we do not know. They can surely not have been dormant hours. The Father had forsaken him, and he represented us alone in the conflict against evil. Little more was left for him to do. When he emerged from the darkness, and union with his Father was restored. Luke in his Gospel records that the veil of the temple was rent as the result of that conflict in darkness. The other Gospel writers align the rent veil with his expiring cry. Certainly, the pathway to God is now open. Because Jesus was forsaken, we may be admitted into the kingdom and eternally accepted. We do not understand the depth of meaning in Jesus' cry. It was real and must strike a note of gratitude in the heart of all who by faith can see that cross at Golgotha. May we let it draw us nearer to him who so loved us as to be forsaken of his Father when securing our salvation.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now join Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, Be My Lord as I kneel to bless you. Be my Lord when I should confess you. In the church and in the world, glorify your name.
Be my Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.